Weeks ago, when I last spoke, you saw, you were present for the first lesson in this sort of mini two lesson thing. I hope that everybody can see that. And I asked the question last week, why church? And we kind of approached it at a high level. Didn't get really specific in that question, but we explored just the idea of church as God presents it in His Word. And we looked at kind of along why church was sort of the what is church, right? And so we talked about it as the scripture talks about it, as not really a building, not really a program, but a people. And as scripture specifically identifies the people as His people, the body of Christ. And so we explored that in that scriptural view of what is the body of Christ. And with that, then we sort of answered some of the why. And today, as we continue in this, let me make sure. Okay. I know that's a funny phrasing. I did that on purpose. But how to church? Like, what does it look like if I'm a person of faith and I sort of understand the why? But I'm maybe wondering about the how. Like, what do I do now if I'm professing a faith or I'm interested in committing my life to being a part of that body, God's people? What will that end up looking like for me? And so that's kind of the angle that I want to address that today. And I used kind of maybe a funny phrasing for that, how to church. But I hope you can kind of follow me with that. If the church is God's own family, and it's lit by or powered by God's Spirit, and it's certainly centered around His Son Christ, then I think it's fair to ask it this way: how do we keep that going? Maybe if I can use an analogy, some of us are more outdoorsy than others in this room. But if you've ever been camping, you might have enjoyed a campfire. And if you've ever been camping for more than a day, where campfire is no longer just a fun thing, but it's sort of a necessary thing, then you will understand and appreciate this analogy. Campfires are nice because we tend to gather around them when we're camping out because maybe it's a little cool in the evening. Maybe we can't see super well because we're somewhere where there's not a lot of light, but also because it's warm, but also because it's just a fun, energetic sort of thing to do. There's something about fire and warmth and light all being there where people want to sort of socialize and enjoy each other's company, not in the dark, not alone, obviously, but together around something like a campfire. At the end of a long day, if you've been hiking all that day or you've been doing whatever, swimming or whatever it is you're doing at a camp where you're camping, the campfire is just sort of a restful, enjoyable experience. And so as the campfire is burning, everybody's gathering close, right? Because it's crackling and it's warm and there's energy there. But what happens very quickly if no one's tending the fire? What happens within an hour? Maybe two tops, if no one has prepared a little stash of wood to keep it going. It's gonna burn out. If no one tends to it, if no one adds wood or stirs the coal or shields it from the wind, the fire's gonna fade. And I will explore what I mean by this a little more because I think there's some ways that we can apply this analogy incorrectly. So I want to avoid that. But one of the things that I want to suggest to you is that when we ask the question, how do I church? How am I a part of the church? What does that look like for me? Think of this analogy, because if you're not doing and tending, if you're not attentive, then like the campfire, we can sort of lose that life. We can lose that energy and that light. What I'm not suggesting, I'll just say it up front. What I'm not suggesting is that God's work goes undone. God is God. He is sovereign. He has always accomplished his will. So what I'm not trying to suggest is that. But as far as my participation, my enjoyment of being a part of his will, being part of his saving plan, that can change for me. And so in this analogy, I would suggest the church is sort of like that flame, that fire. Jesus lit it. He gives it life, but it continues to burn and have its light and have its life and have its energy when we gather, when we encourage, when we forgive, when we teach, and when we serve. And so like that flame, the call of the church is to be attentive and to be present and to be gathered and to be tending to itself and tending to one another. So today I'm not asking really what is the church. We've already answered that. But how do we keep it alive? How do we keep that fire going? How do we live as Christ's people in a way that makes his presence visible in the world? That's really what we're exploring today. So I ask you to turn to Acts 2. We'll start reading there. Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of good reading in Acts 2, but for the sake of time, I've distilled sort of the focus of this to the end of Acts 2. That's not to say the rest of this is insignificant. I encourage you, if you haven't read it in a while, or maybe it's unfamiliar to you, read starting in Acts 1 to see how you get to the end of Acts 2. But for the sake of the question that we're considering right now, I want us to start in verse 42. And they, and let's define they for just a second here, look at verse 41 for that definition. Those who received his word and were baptized and were added by God 3,000 souls. And I think the implication there is to God's body, his people. They're added because they had faith and they believed in the profession of the good news of Jesus. So they in verse 42 is them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The first thing that I want to observe today, and I'll just lay it all out here, is the pattern of the church. And again, within this idea of looking at the pattern of the church, what I'm not going to be doing is working today through like doctrines specifically or nuances in teaching or practice, but really I'm just looking at this at a high level in Acts chapter 2. And I'm asking, like, what is the pattern of God's people as they congregate together, as they participate in the Spirit, in the communal life that God has called them to? And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is this sort of stuff, right? We see this laid out in this text. And so I want to spend a second highlighting these things briefly. So when we think about being devoted to the word, I want to notice here in these verses that this certainly would imply an individual effort. As each person heard the word, like in verse 41, they had obeyed, they had believed. But also according to these verses, it was not merely, it did not remain an individual effort. It was not a solo endeavor that God was calling them to remain in, but that as they believed and as they were added to the body of Christ, those who believed became, in verse 42, a they. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As I devote myself to God's word, and as you devote yourself to God's word, we have fellowship in that pursuit. I should be able to help you do that, and you should be able to help me do that. And what helping me sometimes looks like is merely being with me while I do that. Other times, what helping me may look like is you may be the teacher. You may be the corrector and the encourager, or I may be that for you. Or we may just be asking questions of each other and both of us looking at each other and saying, I don't know. Let's find someone who can help us. Let's talk about this. Maybe we can keep having this conversation. That's what being devoted to the Word can functionally and practically look like day in and day out. And hopefully, as we gather like today, like we do on a Sunday as God's body, we have maybe formalized this idea of teaching the Word, which I think is useful. In verse 42, there are apostles among them who are giving teaching. Just appreciate that. There was some acknowledgement that some had the right to do this and were prepared to do this maybe in a unique sort of way. So I want us to recognize that what we do on Sundays maybe follows this form. I don't lay a claim to apostleship, neither does Calvin. But in that form of a teacher, we come and we gather around our teachers to receive teaching. But that is not the only form, though it's an important one, that this fellowship, this devotion to the Word can take. You know, some of us meet on Tuesday nights or Wednesdays. Some of us call each other and we talk about things going on and we ask questions about Scripture with one another. That is all a part of what's in view here. And so I want to appreciate that devotion to the Word in terms of church, the way that we think about it, a body in Scripture, means learning Christ together. So of course, in this, there's a contrast between what is untrue and what is true. We're learning the truth. We're following God's truth. We're not following trends. We're not following lies. But also around that reality is fellowship. So what the apostles' teaching means in verse 42 is a lot of stuff. Certainly it would mean doctrine, which I'm not even really exploring in detail today. That's worth exploring, and that's worth talking about. There are specific teachings of Jesus that are important for us to learn and to understand and to grow in that are contrary to how I would, if left to my own devices, think and feel. They're contrary to things that I have been taught to think and to feel and to assume. So that's part of this. There is a teaching from God that affects every component of our life. And sometimes it's contrary to how we might have otherwise operated. But it also would mean being grounded in the life of Jesus and his story and the good news that he brings, and as well as those commands and those teachings we mentioned, and also the promises of God. So, you know, to use this phrasing, if we're going to church well, if we're going to really be light and fire and energy by the Spirit of God and His truth as the church and be His body, we must be more than just attendees. Is that really the portrait of the church? When God saves people and calls them to have fellowship together, is the picture here in Acts that they merely were in proximity to one another? Or is the picture of a communal, relational body? I would suggest to you that we can all see that it's the latter, right? So don't just come anytime you have an opportunity to be among brothers and sisters or on Sundays and just expect to fill a seat, to check the box, and to move on. We need to be learners, and that's really what this text is emphasizing first. Come to learn, come to grow, come to help other people learn and grow. So that requires intention and focus. Applications of that might look like opening your Bible when people are reading it, you know, and like, I know that not all of us have Bibles. I use my phone often, but like, follow along, focus on that. Put on do not disturb mode if you're using your phone to eliminate some of those distractions. You know, if you can't get through something like that, then bring a Bible. In conversations that you have today, in the time that we have between classes or afterwards or at lunch or whatever it may be, ask questions like, hey, what's God been teaching you lately? To try to encourage just this idea that we're not just here to get along, to be sociable, but also to learn and to grow. The next thing that I want us to see in this list is that we're devoted to fellowship. And of course, I've been emphasizing this all along. The word for fellowship here, koinonia, I don't know how to say it, Greek word, doesn't matter. It means more than just being friendly, though, is my point. When you look into the word, it's really a partnership. It's certainly social. It's communal, but it's missional, sort of, is the word. And so the idea being that they're rallying around something other than just being pleasant. Right? And so, of course, in the text, we know what they're rallying around. Right? We know what they're having fellowship over and by and through. They had all things in common in verse 44. I don't think that that is merely a statement of the stuff that they clearly are sharing, and we'll talk about that more. But it's also like, what they hold dear, the truths that they trust in and know. So we see a shared life in teaching and in stuff, right? Resources. And I think it's important to appreciate that in the picture of what is being offered to us here in Acts chapter 2. I already noticed in verse 42, it's a they. And notice that continues throughout the text. And I want to suggest to you that that is the pursuit of fellowship. Is that deep within each one of us, we begin to become less and less an I and a me. And more of a us and a we. Now, I know the sort of the limitations that can have. You know, like... But what I'm suggesting in that, saying that, is the sort of selflessness that we pursue in Christ. That certainly as I diminish, Josh Lewis, me diminishes, and Christ increases, with the increase of Christ in my spirit and in my mind, is an increase of you guys. Because you are his body. And so one little quick takeaway from this that I have is just to think about like fellowship, hospitality as an extension of fellowship, as being something holy and being something righteous. So invite someone into your week and into your life. Invite someone over for lunch and into your house. Invite conversations and relationships with people by texting and calling. It's really easy, if you're like me, to kind of get in a groove in life, right? You kind of do your thing. You kind of give church its slice, right, that it fits kind of neatly into. But is that the portrait? Is that the portrait of God's body in Scripture? Or is it more integrated than that? Is God's body such that his arms are separated from his legs? That's not how our bodies work. They're integrated and it's a whole. And so find ways to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and your life that way. I'm as guilty as anybody as falling into these traps. And so when I say this, I don't say this as someone who's like perfected these things by any stretch, but I'm sitting here reading this text just like you guys, and I'm thinking, I got to work on this. Encourage one another, consider hospitality holy, and remember that faith clearly flourishes in the fellowship of the church. Another thing that I want us to appreciate in this text is the breaking of bread. I think there's two things going on here. In verse 42, I think that that's probably a portrait of the Lord's Supper, as we would call it. And then, but that's not all that's going on. In verse 46, it seems to be pretty clearly some meal sharing happening. There's a lot of exploration as to why, maybe if it's not apparent to you that one is one and one might be the other. Just quickly here, notice in verse 42, these are explicitly spiritual things by nature in this list. And also notice that there's articles before each of these, so the apostles' teaching. So linguistically, that sort of formalizes what's being considered. And that happens repeatedly. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, which makes us sort of think about these things as not only a spiritual list, but also a formal list. Keep in mind this early church, by and large, was Jewish. And so the Jewish people had prayers. They had formalized prayers. And so, maybe there's a significance in some of this for them is that they are in the habit as Jews of receiving teaching, having teachers, rabbis, that they are at the feet of, so to speak, that they learn from, right? And the fellowship that comes from doing such things, right? And so they would have been in the habit of these things, but certainly through the gospel and through the revelation of the truth of Jesus, these things took on a truth that they did not have before, a weight that they did not have before. And so here in this text, the breaking of bread very much takes on this idea, I think, as we participate in it, of this Holy Communion. But that is, in this text, not the only way that bread is broken. Verse 46, breaking bread in their homes, which reads much more naturally to me as like, hey, we even sometimes say it. I grew up in the South, as you guys know, sometimes old people would talk about meals like that. They would say, come over and break bread. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say that other than old Southern people. Maybe you've heard things like that. But that's kind of how verse 46 is in the language, right? They were going from house to house eating meals together. And so in observing that both of these things are present, I do think we see, like today, some evidence of what we're doing having some root in Jesus' own command to continue to break bread in remembrance of him. That's present. And we also see that this idea of having fellowship, having times where we spend communion with one another at tables and eating is not solely that moment, but continues in life, we might say, from day to day, week in, week out. In a way, we should be practicing what the Holy Communion on Sundays, the Lord's Supper, is teaching us. That as we remember on Sundays that Jesus died on the cross, that his body was broken and his blood was poured out for our forgiveness, for our salvation, we can practice that grace at one another's houses over meals. That we can give and we can share for someone else's benefit. That we can enjoy life and fellowship with each other because what Jesus has provided for us. And so the church, the body, God's people, worship and fellowship are not really separate things. I think as we read verses 42 through 47 of Acts 2, that's apparent. Like, if you were to ask yourself or someone else, when did worship start in these verses, and when did it end? You'd have a hard time kind of imagining their lives and saying, well, this is when it started, this is when it ended, because it just kind of was. If you were a believer in Jesus, you had fellowship all the time. You're in communion all the time. You were worshiping all the time. But that didn't always mean that they were like at the temple or they were saying the prayers or they were taking Lord's Supper. But it did mean that they were having meals together and they were having conversations and they were praying together and they were asking questions of Scripture with one another. Don't separate like what's holy from Monday through Saturday. Don't separate your communion from your community. Honor Christ at the table today as well as your table at home. Make every shared meal a reminder that Christ is present among his people and we are his body. And then lastly in this, I wrote down devoted to prayer. And this is really the idea of dependence on God, isn't it? Isn't that what prayer is? Is it's a relationship with God because you're dependent on God. And so their life in this text began and sort of ended with prayer. And I think this is a good reminder that the church and the fellowship we have is not sustained by human strength. It's not sustained by our ingenuity and our vision, our diligence, our sociability. It's not sustained by those things. It's sustained by God's divine presence, his Holy Spirit, and his truth, and his intention, his invitation. And so let our lives and our practice as a church and as God's body reflect that. Pray with others. Pray for others. Let prayer be the rhythm that keeps this community going. All right, so as we move from the pattern that we're seeing in Acts 2 on to the next thing that I want us to see, which is the purpose of the church, let's turn to Ephesians 4. And these are the two texts that I'm going to use today, Acts 2, Ephesians 4. And so I may reference them sort of back and forth, but these are the two texts for today. Acts 2, Ephesians 4. The purpose of the church. And we hit some of this last week, so I'm going to move through this relatively quickly, but I do want to read the verses. So we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Paul's writing and he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a little bit of a repetition from last week. So like I said, I'll move through this pretty quickly, but I think it's pretty meaningful to hear that text in its entirety right there and to meditate on that. Few points. How to church? How do we be the church? How do we do church? Well, first of all, this text emphasizes again that the body grows together, not apart. The church matures collectively. No one's fully in isolation. Unity is also not uniformity. I think that's important for us to see in this text. It's diversity working together under the Lord for a common aim, a common truth and goal. And so you see that measured in a few different ways in this text. One particular way that it's named is in verse 11. Not everybody's serving specifically the same functions within the body. That's diversity, right? And so that's one quick example of that. And so just a few applications of this. In our growth together it may become tempting to start comparing yourself with the people around you, how you perceive someone else's maturity and growth versus your own, how you perceive one person's role and gifts versus your own. And those things may be discouraging for you if you think other people are doing better, are seen as doing better than you. It may also be contentious if you're someone who thinks you're doing better and serving better than the people around you, and you begin to be sort of proud about that and difficult with that. And so my first encouragement is we grow together, not apart, and within that, don't compare your gifts, but use them. Clearly in this text, God intends for us to grow together. He intends for us to use our gifts to fulfill the roles in the service that he's given to us, but not in such a way to destroy the body, but to build it up, to have it grow into maturity, into the knowledge, into the faith of the Son of God. And growth happens, truly happens, when each part is doing that work faithfully. Another thing that I want us to appreciate is that we serve for grace. Again, not for recognition. Not for the praise of the people around us. We do it to honor God. Every believer has a role. Again, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and all the saints. And this is just a part of the things that we can see. The goal is not the platform or the position or the notoriety. The goal is participation. The goal is service. The goal is grace from God. So ask questions like, where can I strengthen someone else this week? How can I do that? What skills do I have to help? How is God using me to aid other people? How can God use me to help other people? True service reflects the humility of Christ. When you think about the humility of Christ, if I said, hey, Christ was humble, I think we would all go, yeah, he was. Well, how do you know that he was humble? You could give a lot of different examples and thoughts with that, couldn't you? Maybe the big one is, well, he was crucified for having done nothing wrong. And the only reason he did that was because he was willing to be made nothing so that the rest of us could become something. That's humility. But also in his life, can you think of ways that he showed that humility with even before his death? You know, my mind comes to something like how he washed the feet of his disciples. And so if I'm going to be a part of that body, the one who is doing things like that, what does that tell me that I'm probably going to have to be about? Doing similar sort of things. And so true service reflects the nature of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, the one who washed feet and died for other people. So we reflect Christ, not ourselves, right? This is a problem with people, and this is reflected in churches, right? That churches get away from being the true church of God because they sort of can sometimes become cult of personalities, right? Like the people who are before everybody have engaging, interesting personalities and personas, and so people are drawn to that, and I think that's not entirely bad. God gives some people to be good teachers and to be sociable and to have sort of that charisma that can be in service to the gospel. But the problem is that when Jesus isn't continually made the heart of that intentionally, that what that can become is something far away from the body of Christ. And so that's not what I want for us. I'm not claiming to be that personality. I don't think anybody in this room thinks I'm the guy that is like that. But my point is, in saying that, is we need to make sure that we're constantly reflecting Christ and not ourselves or not our leaders or not whatever, because it is His body. The more we grow in love, the more we serve from grace, the more the world is going to see Jesus in us and through us, and the more that we will be in service to Christ Himself. And really, that's what it's about, right? Christ is both the source and the goal of church life. You know, when we think about questions like, who am I? If I'm a believer and I'm asking that question, if I'm a believer and I'm asking the question of who are we, then the answer should be answers that are rooted in the person and the work and the promise of Jesus. If I could say it this way, if we were to ask, what is the end of the church life? Like, what is the aim, the goal, the thing that we hope to arrive at? Would we not say something like looking exactly like Jesus or being received by Jesus? Those are both good answers that I think in a lot of ways sum up this notion, right? And so practically then, if we are going to say, okay, then what now? We say, okay, well then do the things of Jesus. So, in summary, that's going to end up looking like this. When we look at these texts, we see that we should be gathering faithfully. This, of course, includes today on Sundays, right? But this is going to also just mean day in, day out. We are the body of Christ. Find ways to incorporate that in your relationships every day. You know, there's plenty of days where we don't feel like it. Whether that we are thinking about that, like maybe you're thinking about reading the Bible and I just don't feel like it right now. Or maybe you're thinking about praying to God and you're like, I just don't feel like it right now. Or maybe you're thinking about helping someone with something or reaching out to someone that you know maybe is struggling and you're just like, I just don't feel like that. Of course, push through those things. Ask yourself, well, what would Jesus do if He was here right now in this situation? Of course. But also incorporate an us in that, right? I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like inviting someone over for dinner. I don't feel like talking to this person. Well, think about us. Don't think about you. What would be good for them? What would be good for us? When God looks down at His body, what does He want for us? Give generously, time, care, whatever other things you can think of, right? Of course, this will involve money, but it involves so much more than money. It involves time and care, right? And so when you think about generosity and being a Christian and existing as part of the church, of course, any church that you go to is going to commit to some things as a body of people that are going to cost money. And so that body of people has to sort of generate that money from among themselves. We're going to have to say, all right, we got to be generous. We got to meet the level of this commitment, and that's going to require X from us. That happens, and that's a natural thing. But also, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, are you a generous person? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your attention, with your affection, with your home and your food? Because in Acts chapter 2, they were. It says that they had everything in common. I don't know. I don't suspect that that means that they had a shared bank account. But what I do think that that means is all of them knew and understood and trusted and even practiced that their stuff was their brother and sister's stuff. If there came an obvious time and place where that could be used by someone else, then it was. We can do that. You know, not all of us have like houses or cars or whatever, right? Not all of us have homes or children, or not all of us have like bank accounts with X amount of dollars, but we all have things to be generous with. And we certainly have brothers and sisters to be generous to. All right, as we're concluding here, of course, I'll move through these. Grow humbly. That involves a community. That means that other people are going to have things to teach you and that you're going to have things to learn. That also means you're sometimes going to be the teacher. And so you're going to have to give, and it may be uncomfortable to teach and to sharpen someone else, but that's the function of a community. And then finally, to go missionally. That is that we continue to reflect Jesus and that we're constantly asking the question, what does God want from me? What does God want of us? If I circle back on this idea of the campfire, if a campfire is going to last more than a few moments, there has to be somebody or a rotation of somebody's tending to it, right? So, think about that. Who's tending this? Certainly, we know that God is doing work that none of us can do. This would not be possible without God. All of this is started because God started it. And because God sustains it. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what is God calling us to do to have that experience here and now in its fullness? When others start to drift off, when energy starts to run low, who's going to tend to us? Experiences in the church where things die off or get funky are because everybody starts looking around for somebody to do it and is not willing to do that work, is not willing to commit to us in the way that us needs to be committed to. If each one of us is asking this question, what can I do for us? Then we're not going to have that problem. Because God will fill us with His Spirit and His strength and His truth. And with that attitude, He will work through us the things that need to be done. Are you going to be the one who quietly and faithfully adds a log and stirs the embers to keep the fire going and keep the warmth alive? That's what the church needs. That's what the church requires so that we can keep shining our light, so that we can continue to be an invitation from God on this earth, a warmth that draws people in, a truth that stands in the darkness. We do it by showing up and by caring and by serving and speaking truth in love. We do it by looking like Jesus. And when we do, that warmth can reach other people and that light can shine in places where it needs to shine. Thank you guys for listening. I appreciate your attention today. Calvin's going to lead a song for us here as we wrap up, and then we'll have our usual prayer requests and announcements. Thank you, guys.